Father, we are so grateful to be your sons. We thank you for this room. I thank you for my brothers, and I thank you for the gospel. We praise you for being the God that you are. We bring before you broken people like a boy in an accident. We all have so many friends that are struggling for existence. And then we have our brother Rick Perry and all the people, good pastor. We just pray that your Holy Spirit controls that school today. May the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our heart find acceptance in your sight, our Father, and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to begin today by apologizing and explaining. Explaining is self-defense. Apologizing is genuine. I do three Bible studies every week, and I juggle the subject. And then what happens is all of them, this is the only one I stand up at, and it's because of the logistics and because of the size of where we're at. And when I began standing up, not sitting at a table like we did for years, it was because the sunshine was dictating where I needed to stand. But Santa Claus and y'all have solved that problem. But what happens to me, and maybe this is a sign of aging, is that I forget some things I've said. So once in a while, like about 3 weeks ago, Tom came to me and said, "You said you were going to address whether or not Jesus descended into hell." I said, "I did?" "Yeah." I said, "I don't think so." So I asked y'all when I got up. Not one of you remembered it. So when I got home, Tom sent me that part of the recording where I actually said it. It's a little bit like standing before Jesus, you know, and your own words come back to you. So last week I was talking about laying the foundation, and I did the gospel so we could go through Galatians. Well, when I went back and sat down, Toby said, "So are you abandoning John?" I went, blah, 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 blah. I said, "Why did I say Galatians then?" And I have a Wednesday night group. We're doing Romans. I was going to have a Friday morning in Galatians and Thursday morning in Galatians, because I could work through it for both the morning sessions. Well, then, so I quickly went home and yanked myself back to John. And yesterday morning with the group in Franklin, I'm wailing away now to get through the rest of John. And the guy said, "What happened to Galatians?" So I really don't know what to do, guy. Yes.
The great thing about being old is everything's always new.
Pretty good. I don't be straight.
My wife has told me that's not a good idea. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Brothers, it is impossible to overstress how the process of religion through 2,000 years has fragmentized, categorized, and columnized how we think about God. I noticed one of you has a Bible that's all color-coded, red, blues, browns. So when you're reading your verses, they're color-coded. That's because a publisher hired a thinker who sat down and said, "Now these are on the Holy Spirit," and he colored them. Then he went through and said, "This is prophecy," and he gave it a color. You know what I mean? And study Bibles, the reason people have a study Bible is there's someone who's worked this all out in their mind, and they think you need help getting to their answers. So study Bibles are all biased. And so am I. Okay? I'm just correct. No, I'm very biased. So here comes that sunlight, doesn't it? Whichever angle it's at, I can see it's hitting right. I can tell the window you're at, and I can tell the shade stops just above your head, but wherever it's at. This is how Israel missed the Messiah. The people who will crucify Jesus of Nazareth, or who did, okay, were not dummies. They were brilliant biblical scholars. Now think about that. The scribes who would support what we call in our tongue the Sanhedrin. These were not atheists. These were strong Bible students. Now, it's just hard to overemphasize that. Christians have a unique way of studying or believing the Word of God. The reason you can read Paul or John or any of the authors of your New Testament and see them differently than the Jews who lived at the same hour who believed that these men were heretics. Remember that. The reason was the resurrection of Jesus Christ forced that group of believers who became your forebears, the Christians, to rethink Scripture. And what they began to say is, these scriptures were not about Israel, were not about our history, but in the whole of the old covenant, all these scrolls. Remember, the Old Testament had not yet been put together, but they're scrolls, they're individual books. All these books have been misunderstood because we came to a false conclusion. I'm laying that out there so I can say this to you. Here's what I want to say. A lot of Christian Bible study is following the same procedure and approach to Scripture that the rabbis and the Jews in historic Judaism followed as they studied Scripture, and the end result is they come up to very firm conclusions. It is possible to use Scripture and end up in a blind alley. Okay? And what you're hearing out of me week after week after week, and of course I can be wrong. I'm just convinced I'm right. Of course I could be wrong. Better brains than me and better educated than me would tell you I'm wrong. But I'm trying to say is that if you want to understand God, then you have to understand Scripture, that what is happening in Israel at the time of the Passover and the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth is that God is keeping his covenant with Abraham and is creating a covenant Israel, a new covenant people, and that the scriptures were never, ever, ever about Israel. Were never, ever any of that. All of that was added because sin was so great, God added the law. And God brings about all the history. But through the prophets will tell Israel, because you've done this great sin, you're going to go away in captivity and you're going to do all that kind of stuff. But in the midst of it all, they say, there is coming a great hope. A voice will cry in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Get up to the cities of Judah. Say, behold your God. And so it's woven all through. In other words, the good news is woven through politics and condemnations. But what Israel sees is, for instance, when it says there is coming a kingdom, the Israel sees that's us. See? I think that's still going on in America. I think it's still going on around the world. The key to understanding prophecy is Israel. I tell you, the key to understanding prophecy is Jesus of Nazareth. But these kind of things, now that's a linear approach to Scripture. And it's natural. It's natural. And it is possible to make the Bible work that way. Okay? You can actually make that all work out. If you have the presuppositions, the foundations. Now, the presupposition of understanding prophecy in the world that's popular today is you must understand the prophets didn't see the church, so the prophetic calendar of Israel was suspended, so there is a seven-year period of Israel that is yet to come, and that won't happen until the Holy Spirit's caught away, and so you're going to have a rapture in a seven-year period. And I understand all that stuff. The reason I'm not telling you all about it is not that I don't understand it. It's that I say that's built on a supposition. What's the supposition? Prophets didn't see the period of the church and the Gentile period, and it's left out and all this stuff. And so if you buy into that proposition, then the rest of this will work. Here's my proposition. When you hear this word, God, what do you think? Most people think God the Father. It's just natural. That is what allows a Jew to say to you, we worship the same God. Or a Muslim to say to you, we worship the same God. But the Christian viewpoint is, God came to us in Jesus of Nazareth. God cohabits us now in His Holy Spirit. God is complex. So the Christian idea of monotheism is a much more complex approach than Islam or Judaism. Because Islam said, no, God is this absolute other, totally separate. Jesus is a blasphemer. The Christians begin to say, no, Jesus is Lord. They rethink the same scriptures the Jews used to crucify Christ. They rethink him, and he ends up the Lord. And that's Christianity. Christianity thinks in that way. When we begin to look at the verse that's at the top of the handout sheet, before eating the Feast of Passover, before the meal, before that Feast of Passover had begun, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. The rest of the entire Passover night flows out of that phrase right there. Here's the good news. Jesus is not caught by surprise. He's been trying to prepare these guys for what's ahead for over a year. The cross does not find in Jesus of Nazareth a victim. It finds a committed, surrendered lamb. He comes to the cross on purpose. Everything Jesus does, and here's the entire great God event, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, is the birth of your Christian church. Now, that can't be empowered until on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit helps the church get a hold of it. In the flesh alone, we can't come to that conclusion. But the power of the Holy Spirit bases everything on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's going to come there through the cross and the blood of Calvary. And that whole event is something going on. That's the God event. And here's what I'm going to try to say in the next 45 minutes or so, is that that's based on the fact that God began his work among humans by calling a man by the name of Abram. And with Abram and Abraham, God enacted, and God himself preached the first gospel by enacting with Abraham a covenant. And the covenant of giving Abraham giving his son, and Abraham getting a substitute lamb, is all founded on the fact that when God cut that covenant with Abraham, God allowed Abraham to do the work of all the preparation, but then God himself alone walked through the beast, because the covenant will be accomplished by God alone. God is the Redeemer. That covenant of Abraham gets lost in the swallowing of the law and the history of Israel and the politics and the moving up to Jerusalem and establishing the temple and all that power stuff that happens in the history, then the captivities and the bondage and the lost tribes and all that stuff. But through it all, God is working his covenant. And you're coming down now to, in this verse, Jesus knowing that the hour, or his hour, the hour has come. What is this? What is this, the hour? And the hour is the covenant of Abraham, keeping it. So Paul's going to write to us, and this is over half of your New Testament, is all about this, that if you have received Jesus Christ and you have been grafted into Christ, you've been grafted into the promise of Abraham that is not accomplished by works or law, but it's a promise. And when God promised Abraham, Abraham accepted that promise, and the word for that is faith. Abraham believed God, and that itself made Abraham righteous, that fulfilled everything. And so God is working in Abraham, and now, and this is something, this is a totally different reading of Scripture. Now, instead of being a child of Abraham because you're a descendant by blood, or in other words, from the womb of Sarah and from the seed of Abraham, no. Now you are going to be born if you have the heart of Abraham, and that heart of Abraham can only be created by the God of the covenant. So that God and the covenant, and what Christianity claims to be the true Israel of God, because it claims to be the descendants of Abraham, the inheritors of the promise, the co-heirs, because in Christ Jesus. And in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, when God talks to Abraham, in your seed the whole world will be blessed. The word seed is singular, not plural. And Paul's going to teach us that seed was Christ. And so that seed, all Israel, existed for Jesus. Boy, I'm telling you, this is blasphemy in Israel. All Israel existed for Jesus in the Christian reading of Scripture. Now, because we have fragmented not only how we think, this is about the Holy Spirit, this is about prophecy, this is about, because we've done that and don't see it all together, we've done that with chapters and verses too. So when I begin reading this verse at the top of the page, I forget that before the 1500s, there wasn't a chapter break there. This all flowed together. So if I back up to chapter 12, verse 44, chapter 12, verse 44, I begin that paragraph. And it goes like this. Jesus shouted or cried or lifted his voice out loud. In other words, with a loud voice, he said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me." Boy, now there's a sentence. He that believes in me does not believe in me, rather or but in the one or in him who sent me. So when you're believing in me, you're not really believing in me. How about that one? Why was Jesus so difficult to understand? Okay, we go on. He who sees me sees him who sent me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the light of the world. It's familiar, isn't it? Whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. I did not come into the world to judge the world. Now that's John 3, 16 and 17. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. See? Verse 49, I have not spoken of my own authority. The Father who sent me has given me, and a lot of your Bibles read commandments. It better have been translated precepts, but principles of what to say and what to speak. And I know that his precepts or commandments are eternal life. That is eternal life. What I say, therefore I say as the Father commands me, bids me, or orders me. Now, these verbs in that last phrase are in what we call an indicative, present tense, active voice. What Jesus is actually saying is, as I am speaking to you, it is the Father speaking in me, through me. Right now, Jesus is claiming that as he speaks, God speaks. And there is no division. The Father is active in everything I'm saying. He has also said, if you see me, you see the Father. What he's saying is, my acts. In other words, Jesus is not just the Word of God when it's coming out here. What he does is God speaking. The very actions of Jesus are in fact the Word of God. God is preaching and the sermon is Jesus. So Jesus is saying, when you're seeing me, you're not really seeing me. You are seeing the Creator of the universe. He is acting in me. Okay? I'm waiting. Any question or comment on that? Well, I'm only in this book because of Toby. Let's look at the sheet of paper. Let's review our foundations. God can only be known as he reveals himself. All we can know about God is what he shows us. Okay? Can we not all agree at least at this, that God is way bigger than whatever we know?
Amen.
Okay. We only know what he's revealed. Revelation. Number two, God chooses in absolute freedom. I do not. I stand before you anymore in the world a shorter male. Obviously, you could look at me and tell my ancestry is Northern Europe. And whether my blood is Celtic, Anglo, or Germanic, you could just tell by looking at me. When I came out my mother's womb, she and my father had already determined what I was going to be and everything. In the modern world, I guess I can change from being a male now, but it was dictated that I would be a male of this blood. See, I have limited freedom. I talk about being a... my dad always used to say, this was popular in World War II, it's so politically incorrect now. He used to say, I'm free white in 21. That was a big thing in World War II. That's not a big thing anymore, boy. That is bad news. But the truth is, I have limited freedom. God is free. Who has determined this salvation to be this way? God. Right? God. Number three, God determines to be the God he is. Now that's real freedom. Why is God triune? And the answer is, God determined to be triune for your salvation. He became that kind of God he needed to be in fellowship with you. Now here I am on the ragged edge of blasphemy. Why? A human being like me dares to speak about God. Just think, we do that every week, guys. You have preachers that are going to get in the pulpit. They're daring to speak about God. And sometimes we dare to speak for God. Can you imagine? Just think of what daring that is. Well, here I'm saying God is determined to be the God He is. You say, I don't know if I like that. Well, think about it. God is absolutely absolute. You know what sin is? An impossible possibility. You can't sin unless God carves out the room to allow you to sin. Everything we are, God made space for us to be. God determines that. Okay, number two, Roman 2, God acts, and the actions are first His word. It goes forth from Him. We know Him in His acts. Because God acts, that's how much of God we can know. It's recorded as Scripture. Now, you have some subjective things that God may have done in your life whereby He was real for you. You may know where God met you at some place in the journey, but that's not Scripture. That's your personal little innuendo. Scripture is the solid revelation of God. Okay. God's consistency or of His being is the Spirit of love. Okay. Let me see if I can say this right. If this doesn't get you talking, you're not going to talk all morning. Do we all believe this? God is steadfast.
Amen.
Do you believe Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Let me suggest that. That doesn't mean God can't change. And God does change. Then what is consistent? What's the unchangeable? God's Spirit of everlasting love and His covenant with humanity. God is steadfastly on course. God is responding to you in your decisions. He responds to your church in its decisions. God is moving through all that. What is faithful is God is true to Himself. That's His steadfastness. Yes.
What do you mean God changes?
The King James Bible said, and God repented that He had made man. Did He go to the altar? What's that mean?
He was sad that we didn't do.
If I believe that, whatever I believe about Jesus being the Son of God, that the eternal Word, I think we can all believe this much, the eternal Logos, the Word of God, became incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth, then for that period of time, whatever it was, 35, 33, 40 years, whatever it was, as a human being among the Jewish people of the Roman Empire, the everlasting expression of God walked the face of the earth as a human being, ate our food, wore our clothes, lived our life. In the ascension, the glorified, resurrected body of Jesus Christ ascends to eternity. Humanity is taken into the glory of God. Did God change?
I don't think God changes. I think our understanding of God changes.
I think
it changed through Jesus.
I think God, before He ever created the universe, purposed to be Jesus of Nazareth for us. Mm-hmm. I think that's the eternal will of God. That's why the universe exists. But I believe through the process of time, it comes to reality. It already existed. But it comes into reality. So God has actually assumed humanity into divinity. I think. I'm talking way over my head.
And way over my head.
Yeah. I assumed that. No, I really, I think that's right.
Then the book of... The book of life was written before the foundation of the world.
Yes. See, I would say, Gary Heneke would tell you, I received Jesus Christ into my life and became born again according to John 3. I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I was grafted into Abraham on January 6th, 1963. 1962.
Did you just change?
Yeah, one of those. Anyhow, the truth is, I was born of Christ. I was redeemed when the blood hit the ground at Golgotha in the death of Jesus of Nazareth. What happened is I came into the reality of it on January 6th. But I was redeemed in Jesus Christ. My salvation is not my accomplishment. It's the gift of God.
Amen.
Yeah.
When you say God changes, the first thing that came to my mind was when Abraham was, for lack of a better term, bargaining with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. If there's this many righteous, would you say that?
Yeah. You know, I went to a special school to study under rabbis. You all know that. I've said it before. You may be hearing it for the first time, but I've said it before. And rabbis talk like we can't. You know, I did a mission work with some Polish people, and they're telling Polish jokes. I can laugh, but I do not tell them, because that's an in-house joke. Do you understand? But the rabbi who taught me did that Sodom and Gomorrah thing where God says, "Shall I tell Abraham what I've done, what I'm going to do?" And then they begin to barter. Abraham says, "Well, if you find 50, till he gets it down to 10. How about if you find 10? And God says, "Okay, 10. Now Abraham assumes he's safe because that's Lot's family, and he knows he's got at least that many good people down there. And come to find out, Lot's family are wretched. But Abraham's counting on Lot's family. The rabbis say this. That's where it all began. That's Father Abraham Jewing down God. Now, we can't tell that joke. And I might advise you take that off the tape. But that's what the Hebrews say about themselves. God changes, I think, throughout Scripture. God himself is a merciful God and mercy, but what he will not change is the determined course of human history of creating a covenant people. That covenant which he established with Abraham is the ultimate salvation. And you're in this room right now because of the covenant of Abraham that is sealed by God himself. The lamb that would be provided has come, and the blood of the eternal covenant has been shed. And the reason you worship on Sunday morning is because you're worshiping at the moment of the resurrection on the first day of the week. That's why Christians choose Sunday morning. Our whole hope is in that resurrection. And the reason in the middle of that you take a cup and you take bread is you're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, because in that passion and atonement, that's your only hope on the face of the earth. You're sealed and you're made aware of it because his Holy Spirit confirms with your Holy Spirit, and that seals you to that covenant. But your hope is in what God accomplished in Jesus of Nazareth.
Amen.
And that changes the meaning of Israel. That changes the reading of Scripture. That changes everything about it. And if you go back and read Isaiah, through all that politics of Babylon and the corruption and the filth that's going on in Israel, you have this constant story of the coming of the Messiah, and these verses you've learned that are so precious. That's because woven through the history of Israel is God keeping his covenant, and he's moving everything toward Jesus. Now, in spite of all that's going on right now, like we're watching the decline of Christianity and the rotting of the church and all that stuff, rejoice and be of good cheer, God's covenant is right on course, and God's working it all out, and Jesus Christ still reigns, and we are on our way toward the keeping of the covenant people. See, but the way to understand Scripture is Jesus Christ. And the way to understand the gospel is Jesus Christ. And the way to read your Bible is say, what is this telling me about Jesus? Now, if you want to get a computer and do Bible codes, have at it. It's a lot of fun. Human beings can create ingenious things. That's why we have things like the Masonic. My uncle was 32nd degree Elk Ayer. And he had the mysteries and the funny underwear. And we buried him with his little apron on. And he treasured that he had the secrets of the lodge that he wouldn't share. That's religion. That's religion. It's all about Jesus Christ. All we did is put him in funny underwear to put him in the grave. That's all we did. Because he played his game. And some of us play our games. And a lot of what passes for preaching is if people think, oh, I'm getting deep if I'm learning something nobody else knows. The gospel of Jesus Christ is free to whosoever will may come. The simplest among us can know it. In other words, I may know more about Jesus. That doesn't make me deeper in Jesus. The depth of Jesus Christ can come to the most innocent person who doesn't understand anything, but they love Christ with all their heart. They fulfill the entire law.
Amen.
See? See, so Jesus Christ himself's not the answer, not information about him. Now, if you're a true son of Israel, if you've been truly born of Christ and you're a child of Abraham, you want to know all you can. It's a passion. You're hungry for it. My suggestion is be careful of the plate you eat off of. Yeah.
How does the fact that God knew January 2nd, 1940, that you were going to do what you did on January 2nd, 1963?
I don't know.
Whatever.
I don't know.
We're stuck with time, but he isn't.
Yeah. I don't know. You know, we've got all kinds of stuff now we know that we didn't know. My Bible says that Jesus Christ created the seen and the unseen, the known and the unknown. That's what it says. So since Einstein, we've now figured out that time can be bent. They've seen it bent.
Well, my point is...
What's that mean?
Because God knew 1940 doesn't mean that he made it happen.
Oh, no. No.
That's the rabbit.
No. God in his creative, the same way he made you to... The same reason he made your DNA... I had a friend, he's gone from this world now. His name was Bob Harden. He was head of Baptist Medical. But he's originally a heart surgeon. He said, I've cut into 400-pound men and 110-pound women. And he said, when you get down inside there, you want to know something? It's all the same. He said, I've rolled back the fat to get at their arteries. But he said, the truth is, when you were born, your DNA already determined a whole bunch about you. The journey of human propagating that brought you on the earth determined so many of your features. My wife has cut my hair since college. When you're a Nazarene preacher, you have to save money everywhere you can. And I have places I like to spend it and places I like to save it. One of the places I've saved, I've never had what I call a store-bought haircut. She cuts my hair. Now she tells me, you're really getting thin on top. I told her my dad and all my uncles did it, and it's exactly at the same spot. Now, isn't that funny? No matter, I haven't lived like them. I've not drank their alcohol. I've not run with their women. I've just lived my little life, and here I am coming out on top. My DNA controls, and it kicks in. I don't understand all that, but it sure works. Yeah. God's principles are in our creation. And by the way, the spirit that dwells within you, God created that too. Not just your blood. Okay?
And the pastor?
Yes. Go right ahead. I'm with you, Cat Ted. I have to. I'm trying
to stir things up just a minute. Let me stir you up just a minute. Many people believe in one God, the Muslims, the Jews, the Christians. But many people nowadays, especially in America, believe that we all worship the same God, just in a little different way. And for you to say what you said earlier, that we believe only in Jesus, is very bigoted and hard to live in these United States, unless you just live in a little Christian bubble. Now, I'm not picking on you because I think the same thing, but you've said it before. In order to say that and to believe that, you have to be a bigot.
I just realized from the camera that you're actually seeing Harold. For some reason, that camera points
us. Okay, I love Harold too.
Yeah, I know. If I stand here, I'm standing in your camera, so it's okay.
But how do you be a loving, caring bigot? Because I know that you and your friend in Israel do not worship the same God.
Let me talk about that. And this may cut our group in half next week. I am a bigot.
No, it shouldn't.
We have come up with an expedient. America is not a race. The nationality of Americans is a blending mixing pot. It was dominated by people who looked a certain way for almost three-fourths of a century, but in the masses of immigrations, especially the last 30 to 40 years, America is changing so rapidly. We are now understanding what it really means to become a blending or a mixed pot. We're becoming that. America is an idea in the heart, a concept of way of life. It is not a race. So we have created in the recent, say it's been growing stronger in the last 50 years, a concept of what is correct politically or socially. And that political correctness is now becoming legalistic. If you are an authentic Christian, then Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. There is no way you can say that and be respected. It is not acceptable in the United States of America. There's no blend to that pot. Well, here's what cares. We just have turned the corner where politically you can actually say if a church won't marry homosexuals, they ought to lose their tax rights and all that. When we are now coming to the place where the government itself will dictate how you understand Christianity. Do not be surprised that boards and elders will make the decision, we can't survive unless we do it, and will bow their knee to Baal. Do not be surprised, because we've already bowed our knee many times. Christian religion and concepts and understanding of Christianity is shaped by culture. We have created a Jesus who is an American.
Thank you.
And if you want to be biblical, you can't do that and just flow with the stream. You can't do it. Now see, if I say that, I sound Republican, and I don't want to do that, because Jesus is not a Republican. Yeah.
One thing hit me when we talked about homosexuals, all of us are sinners, you know, and so I thought I could not get in between anyone, no matter what they are, and the cross of Jesus Christ. So no matter who comes, the cross will keep the cross. I think this is a stand for a mature Christian, our church, is that the homosexual, which you brought up, but whatever, if they come to Jesus Christ, you say, okay, if you come to Jesus Christ, then the thing that we ask you and that Christ asks you is you listen to him in the word of God. I think these are some intelligent things the church can do with the Lord helping us, that helps us around that, because, you know, before you can just flat out saying this, you know, Jesus is after all the sheep, after every person. That blood, that drop you said a minute ago, is for every person. If a person comes into your one, is the cross is for everybody.
So
you've got to listen.
Yeah, and where we're at right now is where I get in trouble every week. When I say to you, when I'm standing on my feet or sitting, when I'm teaching, we go the direction we go. Now, did we do this in the last two Bible studies I did on the same subject? Absolutely not. This, what we're doing right now, is strictly what we're doing in Donaldson. So, I probably won't say his name right, but the mayor of South Bend, Indiana, Buttigieg, in his statements on abortion. So I'm going to change the subject. This is not a gay issue. This is a Christ issue. He gave quite a little speech about why evangelicals are wrong on their concept of life beginning in conception and everything. And it was based on the fact that everywhere in Scripture, life begins in the breath of God. God breathed into us and we became a living soul. So, and it's when you're breathing that you're alive and everything. I said to Radine, as I've listened to all this. I listened to it. I read a bunch of stuff that I think is awful, and I listen to stuff I totally disagree with because I love being angry. Anyhow, I listened to all this, and I said to Radine, I said, that's the best argument to defend abortion I've heard. This young man with his homosexual husband and stuff, who's the mayor of, and is a serious candidate for president, he's got the sharpest mind of the bunch. They all think it's Elizabeth Warren's the sharpest mentally. That young man is brilliant. And his argument, see, what'll happen with Christians is when it becomes inconvenient, when we're up against, we're gonna either lose our job, or we're gonna be disrespected, or we're gonna be isolated, or even punished, especially if it's financially, we're gonna be punished for our Christian convictions. What happens then is we go to the Scriptures and rethink them. Believe me, my denomination has rethought. We've changed on some stuff we used to stand on so much in my own lifetime. It just makes you feel like your head is spinning at how much we've really changed. But what we've changed is it became inconvenient, especially if we're going to lose our own kids. But it becomes inconvenient to think that way anymore, and so you adjust. You adjust. And I'm off on a whole nother subject now. Here's what's happening in the great act of God. Jesus, in the upper room, is beginning the enactions of will go to Golgotha, to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and to the resurrection. Jesus is God keeping his covenant. Why Passover? Because that's the one of the feasts of Abraham that goes clear back. Feast of Moses. One of the feasts of Moses that goes clear back to Abraham. The Melchizedek and the bread and the wine and all that. Passover is the birthday of Israel. The deliverance of the slaves out of Egypt. The last of the plagues. It is the renewal. The Day of Atonement is an atoning symbolic when he goes into the place in that. But why did God do this on Passover? Because it's the universal covenant meal. And it'll become the every Sunday morning meal of the Christians. But that Passover moment, at that moment, we Christians believe that the God of the covenant is at Golgotha. At the moment Jesus dies, Jerusalem, the city, is full of thousands of priests slaughtering lambs and a whole festival of keeping faithful to the law. And all that is going on at the same time. Paul helps us to understand all that's going on and is wrong. That's the Christian viewpoint. That the real God of the covenant is outside the gate, alongside the road. So your book of Hebrews says, let us therefore go to him outside the gate bearing his reproach. I sang last Sunday on one of the new songs, one of the new worship songs. They're always introducing them at our church. And the new one was, he embraced and loved the cross. I leaned over to my wife. Jesus went to the cross despising its shame. He didn't love the cross. He endured it for the joy set before him. No one loves the cross. The cross is, you sing about it in the joy of what he endured for our salvation. We celebrate the cross. But the cross was a necessity created by sin. So you have all that. But Ted, if I believe that Jesus Christ is God, then I believe Caiaphas and the majority of the Sanhedrin and the whole system was wrong. Now, can they be redeemed? Yes. But they have to stop being an enemy of God. So in serving God and straining with all that's in them to keep the law, they condemned Jesus because he was a threat to their way and their system. That's a lesson.
The point I was making is, can you politely live with them day in and day out and not be looked at as the bigot? Because you believe different than them, can you, in your mercy and grace, allow them their beliefs and just go right on?
My problem is that I'm going to answer you. My problem is the word bigot has become obnoxious, and it means being belligerent.
Right.
If you can be a loving bigot.
Yeah.
Christians don't have to be rude, they don't have to be brutal, and they don't have to be insulting.
Right.
They just have to be true.
They just have to claim that they're right.
Sometimes you're preaching louder when you're silent.
Yeah. I think we need to learn some of that.
I'll wrap up real quick. Down at the bottom, Roman numeral 4, point B. The covenant is God's. It is given to man, but the covenant is his. Number two, it is not the law, and it is not Israel. It is God himself. Number two, it is the promise that was given to Abraham. And so when you are sealed by Christ, you are sealed into the promise, and you become joint heirs with Christ, not with Sarah and Benjamin. You become, your heirship is in Christ Jesus, and you become joint heirs with Christ. God acts in Christ. The word God is not just the Father. Jesus is God who unites himself to man. Okay? So that God himself redeems you. And this is a Christian hope. When we do things in history, like create crusades to go back and capture Jerusalem and that, we turn Jesus into conflict and warfare. The end result is that we hardened Islam against, Christianity became the West, and Islam became the East. Every time we try to proclaim Christ in the power of the human flesh, we actually destroy the gospel instead of furthering it. You can't take this power in your old hand. If God doesn't win the victory is lost. But be of good cheer, God will not lose any victory. He will win. Hey, anything else? I hope you have a great weekend. I hope I didn't get in too much trouble. Toby's